Good evening, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan, your host of Unsearchable Riches. Thank you for joining us tonight. We had the brain trust of our organization give the introduction tonight, and we have a special evening this evening. We have a guest tonight, Martin Zender, once again, as we're going to talk about some great things from Holy Scripture. And by the way, this is my compadre, Tom. Say hello to Tom, everybody.
Good evening, everybody.
I said they
Hi,
should
Tom.
Say.
Hey,
Martin,
Martin,
there,
there
you are.
He is. Good evening.
What are you doing in the studio?
I'm a special guest.
Yeah.
Good
yeah.
to have you along, sir.
Well, those of you you've been listening to our regular scheduled programs. We've been discussing the state of the dead. I hope you all have been listening and doing your homework. Tonight we're going to attack a different subject. Well, it's going to be related somewhat to death. But before we do that, just again, everyone, say hello. Martin Zender, glad you can join us tonight.
Thanks again for having me. Hello to everybody in the listening audience.
Yeah, for those of you who remember, Martin was on with me last week, and he was on with me last month, actually, for three straight nights. Martin's has written some excellent books, one of which is How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, and the other one is How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette.
While smoking a cigarette.
I love it. I love it.
Yeah.
I'm not even going to bother explaining it. People should go to your website, martinzender.com, and just get a copy, shouldn't they?
That's exactly right.
All right. Well, tonight I'm going to introduce our subject, and before I do that, I would like everyone out in the listening audience to strap in and hold on to their seats. Normally, this is a call-in show, but tonight we're going to talk about this topic, and we're going to give you a day to chew on what we're going to tell you tonight, and then we're going to let you call in on Thursday with your questions, comments. You can call in if you think we're nuts, or you can call in if you agree with us. But we're going to talk about a specific topic tonight. And are you ready, Martin?
Go for it.
All right. Here is the topic tonight. We have a very strange belief. And here's the strange belief. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. We believe, let me say it again, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. Most people believe today that Adam is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ because most people believe that most of the sons of Adam are going to perish or burn in hell or whatever other things men have invented. Most people believe that more people are going to perish in Adam that are going to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We here do not believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. Not only, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We believe in a victorious Savior. We believe in a Savior who in the end is going to win. He will not be defeated. And his cross work, is going to affect all the sons of Adam in the very end. Martin, what do you think of that?
I think a lot of people say that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam because they have to. Of course they're going to say that. But mm-hmm. they don't think through what the consequences of that is.
That's a good point.
We know that because of Adam, the whole race was condemned. Now, if Jesus Christ truly is Adam, and if anybody listening to me wants to be consistent here, they will have to say that Jesus Christ, if he is to be greater than Adam, the least he has to do is justify every single human being that Adam took down. And as Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, that's everybody. No one is not included in the condemnation of Adam. And yet, all of a sudden, when we come to Christ, it's up to you. It's all of a sudden a voluntary thing. But the Scripture draws parallels, doesn't it, Dan, between Adam and Christ?
It sure does. And here's the question. How many out there had anything to say when Adam sinned in the garden? How many?
I wasn't there. I don't think Tom
Raise your hand.
I wasn't there. And what people say is, well, it's involuntary in Adam, but it's completely voluntary in Christ. That is the most inconsistent teaching I can possibly conceive of. Whereas in Adam, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed through to all men because all sinned in Adam. Adam was a representative man. When Adam sinned in the garden, he represented the entire human race. Just like in the book of Hebrews, the best way to illustrate this is in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, Paul in Hebrews tells a story about a man named Melchizedek. And it says that Abraham gave the spoils to Melchizedek. You remember that story, Martin?
Sure.
And what does it say there? It says, if it may be said that Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek, because he was still in the loins of his father Abraham when he met Melchizedek. So in other words, Abraham, when he gave the tithes to Melchizedek, represented those who were his seed. And it was as if Levi personally gave the tithe, but he didn't. It was Abraham who represented him. Just so in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned, and in his sin, he condemned the entire human race. And you and I had nothing to say in that matter whatsoever. And also, because 1 Corinthians 15 makes a comparison, as in Adam all die, even so, there it is, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive.
Now let me tell you how most people twist that verse.
Go ahead.
That's a good verse to go to, Dan. That proves it right there, that Adam is the representative man, because he's the one that's named here. God can't name everybody, so he names that first man, and that is definitely Adam. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. But this has been twisted to say not in Christ all, but all in Christ.
Yes.
That's not what it says here. It doesn't say all in Christ. It says in Christ all. Christ is the channel, just like Adam was the channel. Adam was the channel through which all humanity was condemned. Now Christ becomes the channel through which all humanity is justified and made alive beyond the reach of death.
Amen. Here's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:9 says this, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all welcome." Now here's a saying that should be welcomed by everyone. And Paul says, "For this we are toiling and being reproached." Isn't it interesting that the saying Paul's about to tell us is a saying for which he was toiling and at the same time suffering reproach? And here it is, that we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. Isn't that a great verse? Now, you know what the objection to this one has been? That he's the Savior of all kinds of men, especially believers.
Well, people are reading into the text to say that.
Well, what kinds of men? I don't even understand that, to be quite honest.
So what is this? And notice what it says after that. These things be charging and teaching. And one of the things that Paul is telling Timothy in this passage, you are to stress this teaching. You are to stress that we have a victorious Savior whose work on Calvary is sufficient for the entire human race. Now, here it says especially of believers, and we're going to get into this in a minute, but I want to talk about one, Martin, I'm sure you've heard this, and Tom, you might have heard this, and I was watching a debate between Jerry Falwell, another fellow who believed that Christ was the Savior of all, and Jerry Falwell said, "What about Hitler?"
That's the standard objection.
Did you ever hear that?
Yeah.
And so what are people saying? People are saying, well, I'm self-righteous. How can I possibly share salvation with Hitler?
Not like Hitler.
Oh, yeah. But here's the thing. A man like Falwell and many like him would never tell you what they believe is going to happen to the Jews who Hitler roasted or put in the gas chamber. What do those people believe about the Jews who Hitler tortured?
They weren't Christians.
How come they never bring that up, Martin?
Yeah, because they don't like to be asked that question, because they would have to say, like Tom just suggested there, they'd have to say, well, all those Jews are going to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ.
Right,
that's right.
And who wants? Did you ever hear anybody standing in the pulpit and saying that? These people, these preachers, are recoiled at their own doctrine. They're embarrassed of it, and that's why you don't hear it very much. It's like, don't let that skeleton out of the closet.
Yes. Well, we talked about Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Timothy 4. And one of the things I wanted to point out here is people say, okay, well, if God's going to save all men, when is he going to save them all? And we read here in 1 Timothy 4, he's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, here's where we have a problem, and we're going to talk about this special salvation for a minute. Most modern Bibles ignore the teaching concerning the eons. And what are eons? Now, the word eon is, if you look it up in our common English dictionary, it'll probably give you a good definition of what an eon is. But in our Bibles, whether it's a King James or New King James or NIV, they always translate the Greek word aeon as everlasting or eternal. Sometimes they translate it as a word that means a limited period of time. So there's great inconsistencies. One of the things that people have done is they haven't realized that in the Bible there are ages, there are eons. We live in a present eon. There's an eon to come. That's called the millennial kingdom. And then there's the eon of the eons, which is the new heavens and new earth. And I've said this before, and I'll say it right here on the radio, that if you don't understand dispensational teaching, the Bible is a closed book to you.
Mm-hmm.
It is a closed book. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you will either do one of two things. You either get to a passage of Scripture you'll have to explain away, or you will have to alter it.
Mm-hmm.
So, can I just insert something there real quick?
Yes, go ahead.
People that don't understand maybe the theological term... dispensational teaching.
Go ahead.
It's simply the teaching that God does different things at different times.
Amen.
I mean, there was a time when he gave the law through Moses, the Ten Commandments. You were supposed to do it. There was a time where your baby had to have the foreskin cut off after 8 days. There was a time when you sacrificed lambs. But God does different things at different times. You have to follow along with his program. That's the Martin Zender definition of dispensationalism. Go ahead.
Well, that's fine. Martin Zender definition is just fine because it's
pretty
very
good,
simple.
Martin. Yeah.
very simply, it is an administration, just like a good illustration in the history of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
At one time, this country was under what was called the Articles of Confederation,
mm-hmm.
and then we had the Constitution ratified in 1789. And so we would not seek to go back under the Articles of Confederation to operate today, would we? No, we're in a new administration. And today, the administrator of the body of Christ is the Apostle Paul. Now, we talked about Christ being the Savior of all men, but if we read further on in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that he saves people in a certain order, in a certain rank, doesn't he, Martin?
Yeah, everybody in his own order. In fact, that's exactly how it reads. Why don't you go ahead and read that passage?
All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm reading tonight from the Concordant Literal New Testament, because it uniformly translates the word eon. Well, here's what we're going to read. In 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Did I not say chapter 15? All right.
You did now.
Yet now Christ has been roused from among the dead, the first fruit of those who are reposing. For since, in fact, through a man came death. Who's the man?
Adam.
All right. Through a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be made, all be vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ's in his presence, and by the way, that would include the catching away of the saints and his second coming to earth for Israel. That's two phases. Thereafter, the consummation. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 24. You have any comments on that, Martin?
Wait, I bet there's people listening now that have gone, where is that? I've never heard that passage before. Each in his own class, they've never heard the idea that God is going to bring everybody back to himself in a certain order, in a logical fashion. It's not everybody at the same time. I'm sure people are hearing this for the first time.
Yes. Well, so what we're going to say is Christ is the Savior of all men, and he gives justification and life to all men, but it comes in class ranks, don't it?
Yeah.
You and I today, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, form what's called the body of Christ. And if we were to die today, we would be given our vivification, our resurrection life, at the catching away when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. You and I have life for the eons. That means we're going to be with Christ in heavenly places during the millennial period and the new heavens and new earth. Now, there are those that... Pardon me?
That's like the weekend coming up. You know what I mean? Those two big eons coming up.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it.
I consider that the weekend, of God's big program.
That's right. Well, so that means that those in Israel who have life and among the nations will have eonian life on the earth. Some will reign with Christ in the New Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem on earth during the millennium, and then we have the new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. So there are those who have life for the eons. Now, the question regarding the unbelievers. when the Bible talks about unbelievers, it uses terms like perishing, perishing for the eons, aeonian destruction, extermination. By the way, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul has his, as you put it earlier, Martin, an imprecatory prayer.
A what?
Is that what you said?
I got to get my dictionary
Paul's
out.
A imprecatory prayer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God says this through Paul. Verse 6, if so be that it is just of God to repay affliction to those afflicting you, and you who are being afflicted, ease with us at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful messengers, in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. So notice what it says. Those who reject the evangel today are going to be exterminated, aren't they?
Yeah, and I think people, when people hear, for instance, that I believe that through the cross, God is going to reconcile everyone back to himself, they think, oh, you must be a universalist or a Unitarian. I want to assure everybody right here, right now, I'm not a universalist. Somebody accused me of that. I had to look it up, and they just like that word you just said. I had to look it up to see what it was. The universalists and the Unitarians, they just think God's this nicey-nice God, and people are going to tiptoe into heaven. This thing we're talking about here, the return of all mankind to God, comes with a very high price, namely the crucifixion of his Son who took on himself the sins of the world.
Amen. Way to put it.
And this is no tiptoe through the tulips. That verse you just read, those who do not believe now, they're going to receive some serious judgment. But it's always righteous, isn't it, Dan? God's judgments are righteous. But I think the thing you're driving at here is that if you believe now, if you're within the sound of my voice and you're a believer, you can thank God for it because that's a gracious gift. It's of no credit to you. God chose you, and you're no different than Adolf Hitler.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Paul said, there before the grace of God go I. People say that in a glib way all the time, but they don't realize what it really means. If it weren't for the grace of God putting his finger on you, you would be like Adolf Hitler. But these people that don't believe now, they're going to go through this extermination. And I'm sure people are kind of flipping out over the word eon and eons, but this is a word that appears in the New Testament over 175 times. Yeah. The noun is eon. It's a period of time. And the adjective, which is based on the noun, is aeonian. It's like day and daily. Daily is the adjective of day. It has to do with a day. And aeonian is the adjective of the word eon, which is a noun. Don't want to take you back to Mrs. Smith's grammar lesson. Sorry about that, but you need to know that.
Well, this is important, Martin, because most people today have been trained up on what we call bad Bibles, because tradition has been brought into a translation. And if anyone wants to see how tradition works, just look up the word eon or aeonian in any Greek lexicon or dictionary, and they'll tell you it means pertaining to an age, but then they'll say sometimes it means forever. Now,
they will mix it up. Bad.
They will mix it. And some of the arguments they have is, well, it's used of God, so it must mean forever and ever and ever and ever.
Well, it's not always used of God.
Well, I know that, but they say because it's used
because
of God.
It is, okay.
Now, in Psalm 91, in the King James, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's nonsense. That's English stupidity. From everlasting to everlasting. Now think about
that. Well, if it's everlasting, how could I have a from or a to?
Oh, it's from age to age, from eon to eon. Oh. He's the God of the eons. Now here's another thing translators are going to have problems with. The word eon is interesting. The Bible talks about eon and the eon of the eons and the eons of the eons. Now some of you are going, soul of America, but you need to learn this. In the Bible, we see the phrase holy of holies. Now, what the scholars have said is that eons of the eons means ages upon ages upon ages. Well, what do you do when you get the term holy of holies or holies of holies? Does that mean holies upon holies upon holies? No. It means one holy place in relationship to another holy place. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you had the holy place and the most holy place. Mm-hmm. And together, they're called the holies, plural, of the holies. It's a relationship. You have one set of holy places contrasted with another set of holy places. The same with the eons. We live in a present evil eon. And, Martin, sometimes we have a bad eon, don't we? Sometimes we get into traffic and we say, boy, I can't, you know, traffic's going to be a lot better in the next eon, isn't it?
Yeah, I was always wanted a bumper sticker that said, this just isn't my eon.
We're going to have to make one of those. Can I just take us back?
I think we could sell some.
I think we should. Let me just take us back quickly to the extermination thing, because there are people at the other end of this wire, so to speak, that are saying, ah, they're annihilationists. And, you know, you were talking about labels earlier, Martin, and people say, oh, you're a universalist, you're this, you're that. Well, I guarantee you that we've, you know, some people have just labeled us annihilationists. So,
well, yeah,
what do you have to say to that?
If we kept reading in 1 Corinthians 15 there, we would find out in verse 28, the last verse of that chapter, that God's goal is to become all in all. And the context is all who are condemned in Adam, and that's everybody. And if 9/10 of the race is annihilated, I don't see how that's the fulfillment of God becoming all in all. Or it certainly is not the fulfillment of Christ being greater than Adam.
Right.
Now, here's a question.
So that's just not.
I mean, these people have these, and I wanted to bring back, because we were just talking about the eons, and it's extermination for within an eon. With a goal in mind, right?
Right, right. Well, yeah, these people are exterminated, but not eternally.
Right, that's what I was trying to drive at.
Point that out, because that's different from the
The judgments of God always have a purpose.
Exactly.
The judgments of God have a purpose, and it's a bad thing to be dead during the upcoming two glorious eons. As you pointed out, I mean, it's not a good thing. We want to be believers, and we thank God that we are believers. So
now,
we're not making light of sin at all.
No, not at all. Because Christ has paid for sin. And by the way, if eternal conscious suffering and fire is the wages of sin, Jesus Christ never paid for it.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's one for you.
Yeah,
that's a good point. Yeah, he supposedly paid the wages. If it's wages of eternal torment, then he should be eternally tormented now.
Now what these crazy clergy say, well, he suffered the likeness of eternal torment on the cross because he was God. You know, they use those kind of holy phrases. Listen, Christ died. Death is not life.
Yeah. And every time I mention this topic to people about the possibility, I ask people, are you even willing to entertain the possibility that Christ could be this great, that the cross could be this strong? They always say, well, what about sin? God hates sin. And I have to just shake my head. I said, what happened at Calvary?
Why do you think he hung there?
That's the very point.
That's right.
And it's just unbelievable. I mean, John the Baptist said in John is quoting John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have the audacity and the childlike faith to believe that he actually did it.
That's right. Amen.
If he did, gentlemen, what now stands in the way of God becoming all in all? If sin isn't the issue anymore, what stands in the way?
Nothing.
Degenerate theology stands in the way.
Orthodoxy stands in the way.
Martin, I want to start wrapping up. We're getting close here, but just to kind of give a summary. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. He is going to save all men. He's going to do it in an orderly fashion. Christ was the first to rise from the dead. The next company that rises from the dead is those that belong to Christ. That happens in two stages. First, the catching away of the saints, what Paul calls the mystery resurrection. That can happen in any day. Then is followed by the resurrection of Israel and some of the nations before the millennium. And then the consummation at the end of time after the last eon, after the new heavens and new earth. And so what that means is those who believe in Christ now, those who've been granted this glorious gift of salvation, have the special salvation, a special salvation. And those without Christ are going to be exterminated for the next two eons. And that includes your grandmother, who's really sweet and nice, and that includes your grandpappy, and includes all those without Christ. But the glorious thing is that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. People perish because of Adam's sin. People will live because of Jesus' work on Calvary's cross.
Mm-hmm.
That is the glorious message, the gospel of the glory of the happy God, which was committed to Paul's trust.
You will be with your relatives for eternity with God.
Amen.
No matter who,
God will be all in all.
Years have died. You will be with them for eternity. They may miss out on the eons, but everyone lives forever with God because of the work of Christ.
Amen. Well, we have no more time left, everyone. Prepare for Thursday with your comments and questions. We want you to dwell on what we just said and look up these passages in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5 and 1 Timothy 4. So we'll get back with you all on Thursday night for our live program. We're back to a regularly scheduled program tomorrow night, but we're live Tuesdays and Thursdays for now on. Martin, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Martin.
And
thanks,
you can see us site at martinzender.com. We are Unsearchable Riches. We're at crossandthrone.com. Our office line is 847-201-1060. So call us there. We meet Thursday nights, Friday nights, and Sunday twice. Call us. Come join us and bring your Bibles and study the Scriptures with us. And remember this, until next time, believe God no matter what the clergy tell you.